How many of you can remember your favorite Sunday school teachers growing up? Anybody? Oh, that's not as many hands as I thought. That kind of backfires now. I'm sure you could if you tried a bit harder. And the impact that they have and the privilege of teaching us the gospel, maybe the first time that we hear these kinds of spiritual truths. So I'm really, really deeply encouraged. Oh, there I am. Deeply encouraged, strongly encouraged by seeing what's happening in our kids' ministry. And if, again, you want to pop in and see something cool, come see it, what happens here on a Friday night and see how different this place is with a bunch of kids running around wildly. It really is a jewel. I also want to say how deeply encouraged I am for other things that are happening through the week in our church. And throughout the week, we've got fellowship groups that are meeting. So while God is blessing us on the one side of our church and our young people, our kids and our teenagers, on the other side, our seniors and retired folks, there's actually quite an explosion of things happening on our campus. So we have a senior men's group that's meeting. We have a grandparents' prayer meeting that happens in the week, and a whole bunch of other fellowship things, four or five other groups that are meeting around God's word and encouraging one another. So I'm really, really excited about all of this stuff. And then the group in the middle as well, we've been going through a parenting course, which wraps up this evening. So I want to just encourage parents, even if you haven't come to any of the other courses, the other eight sessions that we've had so far, tonight is our finale, and you're welcome to come and join us and to have a really good, spiritual, uplifting word of encouragement tonight. So that's 4 o'clock this afternoon, and we always wrap it up on time by about latest 5:30. But I do want to just take an opportunity here to say thank you to Michelle. So Rox, if you don't mind joining me up here as well, and Michelle, if you can quickly just come up here, we just want to say thank you to you. So how Michelle has served the parents and families in the church in the last couple of months is while we as parents have been sitting in here and learning together, praying together, encouraging one another, Michelle has taken one for the team, and she's been looking after our kids downstairs. So we just want to say thanks, Michelle. That was really, really, we appreciate it very much. Yeah, we hope it hasn't been too traumatic, has it? Okay. No, thanks so much, Michelle. We really appreciate you. All right. And so with all of this encouragement going on, I just want to invite you again as well to our QGM next week. The idea is we meet straight after the service. We won't quickly wrap up the service. I don't want to get your hopes up. We'll have a normal length service and then stretch our legs quickly and just sort of reshuffle the stage area, and then get started and talk about what's going on in the church life. Lots to be thankful for, and then one or two ideas of how we can be using funds in our church in a positive way. So you're all welcome to that. Members, please attend, but even if you're a visitor, you're an adherent, you haven't been around long, we'd love for you to come in and see what's going on and get an idea of how we operate as a church, and how we are stewards of what is entrusted to us, both the finances and all of the other opportunities and the campus itself, and how we use these things for God's glory. Good. Enough encouragement for a second. I want to ask a question, and Kids Church kids, you can answer this question as well if you want. It's an intense, deep question. Are you ready for it? The question is this: is there anything that God cannot do? No. Okay, let's close in prayer then. No, hang on. Is there anything that God cannot do? Grown-ups, is there anything that God cannot do? Aaron? Ah, that's interesting. God cannot tell a lie. Did you know that, guys? Kids, there's a few things God cannot do. Were you looking at my notes this morning? No. So let me tell you at least three things God cannot do. God cannot make a mistake. Did you know that? God cannot make a mistake. Isn't that encouraging to you? Because you look at the way that God has created you, and you might not like the shape of your nose, or you might think your toes are too short or too long, or something like that. But God has made no mistake. God cannot make a mistake. The second thing God cannot do, God cannot stop being God. God cannot say, you know what, I'm tired of this job. It's too stressful. I'm going to take a vacation. I'm going to be somebody else for a little while. God cannot stop being God, ever. Okay? That's also encouraging for us, isn't it? He never takes a day off. He never takes a nap. He's always there and he's always consistent. And then third, correctly, Aaron, God cannot tell a lie. He cannot tell a lie. Partly because when God speaks something out, it actually happens. He never tells a lie. And these facts need to be greatly encouraging for us, ought to be greatly encouraging for us as Christians, to know that this same God invites us to friendship with him. We get to be friends with the unchanging, always honest, always perfect God. And we need encouragement right now, don't we? Because there's a lot of discouragement around us. I have to be honest and say I struggle very much with discouragement. Even though I know in my head all of these truths about God, I often feel discouragement. Struggle to remain motivated sometimes. Struggle to remain passionate, faith-filled. How can we find then strong encouragement? I want to just for a couple of minutes this morning try and bring to you strong encouragement from the book of Hebrews. And we're going to do quite a lot of reading in Hebrews. And my prayer really this morning has been that the word itself will speak to you in power. And that God will say what he needs to drop into your heart as great, strong encouragement for you. So Hebrews, we're going to wrap up the last few verses of chapter 5 and into verse 6. And it starts off by saying this, about this we have much to say. About what? Melchizedek. About Melchizedek, actually, which we will talk about next week. About this we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child, but solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God and of instructions about washing, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of dead, and eternal judgments. And this we will do if God permits. So you might well read this and say, gee, I thought you were bringing a word of encouragement. And it starts off with this rebuke. I can't speak to you guys about deep things because you've become dull of hearing, says the preacher, teacher, writer. You can sense his frustration. But I think he warns us in this passage of a couple of the dangers of being discouraged as a Christian. The dangers of being discouraged as a Christian, and the first one that he sort of highlights there most strongly is there is a danger that you might fall behind, that you might not grow at the rate that you're supposed to grow, that instead, while you should be teachers, you're still stuck in grade one, and you're stuck on the basics. I know, funny, hey, it's ridiculous. While you should be eating steak, you're still drinking milk. And he mentions, in fact, six doctrines that every Christian should have mastered. And they're paired there. If you can just put, Nigel, that last verse up, if you can go up one or two. He says there, the elementary doctrines, foundations of repentance and works. So repentance of dead works, rather, and faith. So you as a Christian, first and foremost, you need to understand as a foundation how it is that you get saved. And then the second grouping he has is washing and laying on of hands in a roundabout way, talking about what it means to remain pure in your faith. And then lastly, resurrection and judgment, what happens next. So it's every Christian's responsibility that you ought to have that at least as a foundation. You can explain how it is you came to faith in Christ, how you stay connected to Christ, and what your hope and your expectation is on the other side of death. Are you able to do that? Are you able to teach that at least to your kids, to your family members, to your peers at work? That's grade one, faith. That's still the milk. And we ought at least to have mastered those things so that we can move on to greater things. And if you don't, if you're not so sure yet about the basics, the responsibility is on you to get that right so that God can take you deeper and into more mature stuff. And by the way, man, a number of you have said this, a number of Bible study leaders and things like that through the last couple of weeks have come and said, Hebrews is breaking my brain. Hebrews is deep stuff. Hebrews is solid food. It is. And praise God that he's taking us into that place and forcing us to think about some important things. But that's the first danger of being discouraged as a Christian. You might fall behind. Secondly, you might fall asleep. And we've spoken about this at length, particularly when we looked at the Gospel of Luke not so long ago. Jesus warning to stay awake and stay alert. And he uses a word later here in Hebrews, the word sluggish. Watch out that you don't become sluggish. I love that word. The King James says slothful. Poor sloths and slugs, how they get used as an example of spiritual sort of failure. But we get it. When you're just unmotivated in your faith, you're kind of going through the motions, but you're going through them slowly. Maybe there's bitterness. Maybe there's a half-heartedness in your relationship with God and in the way that you serve. If you remember a time in your life when you were more passionate than you are right now, perhaps you've become sluggish and discouraged, and you'd be warned, don't fall asleep in this. But the greatest danger that we have becoming discouraged as Christians is that you might fall away. You might fall away. And from verse 4, listen to what the writer says here. For it is impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm, and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Wow. Strong words. It's impossible, he says, if you fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, immediately, a couple of questions pop into our minds here. Does this mean if you turn away from the Lord and if you fall into sin and you fall out with your church friends and you stop all of those kinds of things, does it mean there's no way back to Jesus? Does it mean that that door is closed to you? And I don't know, maybe if this is you listening, it's the first time in church in a very long time, or maybe somebody who's watching online, maybe years from now, I don't know how the Lord wants to take his word, but if you're listening to this and that hits you like a bolt of lightning, are you saying there's no way back to me? You need to listen very carefully to what's being described here, and that there is a difference between what the Bible calls falling away and what the Bible calls falling into sin. Falling into sin is like what Peter did when he, for that time, denied Jesus three times. And it was significant, it was serious what Peter did. He kind of said, I have nothing to do with Jesus for a moment. But yet was brought back to repentance and reinstituted in leadership in God's church. Peter's story is one thing. But falling away is the story of Judas, who turned away from the Lord completely. It's a very strong term. It's a complete apostasy. And what the writer is warning us, saying, if you do that, if you turn away and you've tasted all these things of God, you've experienced God's goodness and his faithfulness, and yet you still turn away and say, it's not for me. Don't expect salvation. There is no evidence of the work of God in your heart. There is no repentance for you. It's a hard word. And how can I tell, maybe is the question, how can I tell if me getting lost in sin is, you know, have I fallen away or have I just fallen? Well, if you hear God's word today calling you to repentance and you hear the conviction of the Holy Spirit on your heart calling you to repentance and calling you to reconnect with God, then there is hope for you. Does that make sense? If God is still speaking to you, there's still hope for renewal, for repentance, for restoration. It's when you don't hear the word of God anymore that there's a problem. And so your response ought to be to repent, to come to Him, come clean, to trust in the saving work of Jesus Christ. But let's move on to the encouraging part from verse 9 here. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. As we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For some people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that is set before us. Oh, there's a lot of words in there. Lot of stuff, lot of meat, and go and feast on it throughout the week, my encouragement to you. But he says there, faith and patience are the attributes of a true believer. Do you have faith and do you have patience in growing measure in your life? And he uses the example of Abraham, whose life was filled with faith and patience, but he could have really used anyone in the Old Testament. He could have spoken about Joseph or Moses, all of these others, and what was required of them to see the things that God promised them, faith that God would see them, and patience as they waited for God to follow through with what He'd promised. And the same ought to be true of us as Christians, that we, that our lives are marked with faith and patience. When we start losing faith, when we start becoming impatient, we get distracted and we risk falling behind or falling asleep. Faith and patience. And then understanding, I think, as well, what it is that God has promised us. What has God promised us? God has promised us forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Amen. As Jan would say, I want to say this a few times. Amen. Forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He's promised us that. He's promised us eternal rest with Him in glory. He's promised us justice and vindication. Some of us long for that. And He's promised it to us. He's promised us deep down soul satisfaction. He's promised us Himself. We sang the song last week, that line popped out to me. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. A promise from the Lord. Don't worry, I'll be with you. I'll be with you all the time. These are the promises that we hold on to that God has given us. And He has sealed them with an oath. Now, in olden times, as in today a little bit, you would seal an oath, or you would seal a promise with an oath. And the oath would be something like this. I swear on the temple. Jesus addresses this. People used to swear on the temple as if they had any power to do that, or swear by heaven. In our days, when I was a kid, used to swear on my life, on my life. If you really wanted to convince your friends you were telling the truth, I swear on my life. I cross my heart and hope to die. Remember that? It's a little bit grisly, isn't it? And if you were really, really serious, really, what was the sucker punch one? I swear on my mother's life. Like, you didn't even ask your mom if you can swear in her life, but that's what we used to do. to try and add some weight to your promise. I swear on something. And the Bible says here, in fact, people do this. They swear on something greater than themselves because by doing that, they think they add clout to their promise. It makes it even more true. But who does God swear on if there's nobody greater than himself? Well, he gives us this oath. And the oath is sealed by two unchangeable things. I want to read verse 18 again to you. That God, so if you can put it up there as well, Nigel, thanks. So when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. What are the two things? It seems like he only mentions one thing there. The two unchangeable things in which, number one, it is impossible for God to lie. What's the second thing? The unchangeable thing is God himself is the unchangeable thing. His very nature is unchangeable. And this ought to give us strong encouragement. When he makes a promise, he keeps it. He makes a promise, he keeps it. And beyond those five or six promises that I've mentioned there, there may be other things that you believe the Lord has laid on your heart as promises. His faithfulness in all of those things. Why is this then such a strong encouragement to us? The last few verses there, verse 19 and 20. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Boys and girls, that's the high priest story. And I'll tell you a little bit about the high priest job in a minute. But this anchor in our lives, the unchanging nature of God and his glorious promises given to us serve as a steadfast anchor for our souls. Our souls that can so easily become discouraged and swayed by the things of this world, we have an anchor for our souls. And an anchor, anchored in hope. And this hope that we have is so much greater than human hope. As humans, we hope in all kinds of things. I had a great hope some weeks ago that Arsenal were going to win the Premier League. My hopes were dashed last night. Congratulations to the Man City fans. You check him walking in with his Man City shirt as I'm speaking. Okay. My hopes were dashed, but I will renew my hopes when the new season starts. The hope that is being spoken about here is not a hope that it might happen, it might not happen. It is built on the certainty of God's promises, and that's why it is an anchor. But an anchor requires two things for an anchor to be helpful. An anchor is not helpful if it just stays in the boat. It can be the most magnificent anchor the world has ever seen, but it needs to be, firstly, connected to the boat. There needs to be a connection. It needs to be tied by some pretty heavy-duty chains or something like that. And so we are called as well to hold fast to this hope in faith and patience. That's our responsibility. Hold fast to this thing. Don't let it get disconnected. And then the second thing is that anchor needs somewhere solid to land. And in our minds, we think an anchor, you think of being thrown down to the bottom of the sea. But listen to the wordplay in those last few verses. And I think what the writer is trying to suggest to us is imagine this anchor and imagine the connection, the cord that is to us. It's attached to us, but the anchor goes where? The anchor goes behind the veil in the innermost place. That is where the anchor is. Jesus Christ, our forerunner, taking it there. What is behind the curtain in the innermost place? Remember when we looked at the high priesthood of Jesus last week and the role of the high priest to go once a year into the holy place, the most holy place behind that giant curtain that was, we're told, 6 inches thick. That was, you know, massive, massive curtain. And the high priest would go in fear and trepidation with the bells of his tassels ringing, just so that everyone knew he was alive. And he would go and he would make sacrifice on behalf of the people and pray that everything was acceptable to God. And then he would escape with his own life. But Jesus goes behind that curtain into the holy place for us as a forerunner. A forerunner. And a forerunner implies what? Afterrunners. Afterrunners. Jesus went in there first. We're connected to Him. We're anchored in Him and His promises in the most holy place. What happens next? We follow. We follow to the most holy place. And that's already happened when Jesus died, that curtain was torn from the top to the bottom, and the way to glory was open to us, the way to relationship with our Heavenly Father, our great high priest, Jesus, standing in the way. And though that is true already, it is even more true with Him in glory. This is the hope of the believer. This is the strong encouragement that needs to anchor our hearts. Just a few days ago, I think either yesterday or the day before, a great Christian teacher, leader, preacher by the name of Tim Keller passed away. Many of you would have heard some of his teaching, maybe read some of his books. Great man of God, had a battle with cancer for the last couple of years and passed away just the other day. But his family released a statement just sort of thanking the Christian world in general for their prayers and their encouragement, but reported these are some of his last words. I didn't say that were his very last words, but some of his last words. I love this. Tim Keller, on his deathbed: "There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. There is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. If we understand our hope in Jesus Christ, if we're rooted and anchored in that hope, when that day comes for the Lord to call you to glory, there is no downside for you, not in the slightest." And so in the meantime, Christians, friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, be strongly encouraged and hold on to hope with great faith and patience. With great faith and patience. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your word. I thank you that you give us such a lot of solid food here. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that throughout this week, as we continue to study your word, that you continue to nourish us so that we can truly grow in our understanding and in our faith. I wonder, while we're praying here, just grant an opportunity. If you want to respond to God's word this morning by saying, maybe confessing, "Lord, I've become discouraged. I've lost faith. I've lost patience. Perhaps I've lost perspective. Lost sight of hope. And Lord, I want to come back and renew that. That faith, that patience, and that hope in you." If that's your desire this morning, I want to just ask that you would indicate that this morning just by standing where you are so I can pray with you. "Lord, I'm renewing once again my hope in you, my faith in you, and asking, Lord God, for great patience." That's you this morning. So just stand where you are so I can pray with you. Thank you to those who are standing. Just remain standing and we'll pray together. I'm reminded as well that when we do become discouraged, and yet the Lord calls us back to Himself, His incredible love for us when we respond in repentance and in obedience. And He reminds us in these moments, not so much how strong our grip on Him is, but how strong His grip is on us, that He never lets us go. So Lord Jesus, I thank You for each person standing today. I want to ask that You would flood their hearts with a reassurance of Your love and favor, of Your fatherhood, of Your the joy You have in them, the plans and purposes for their lives, the promises that You've given them, and all of us. And that You will always follow through on what You've promised. Pray that You would flood our hearts, each one of us, as we go about this week with strong encouragement, a knowledge of Your presence, a reminder of Your goodness and faithfulness in every aspect of our lives. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.